Now, do you think that the Bible has standards for how saved people should live their lives? You think that God, as a saved person now, do you think that God has the right to tell you and I how to live? I am not my own. I am Paul Christ. And I am to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are his. Now, the culture in our churches today, when it comes to charity, to the topic at hand, there are people in our fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, King James only, missions-minded, et cetera, Baptist churches who do not think God has the right to tell them how to live. They think that their standard of living is above what the Bible says, and it causes great problems. If one member of the body suffers, all the body suffers. In your Bible, let's go to Titus chapter 2. I think we could probably come back in 10 years, Brother Jimmy, have the same guys, if we're all still alive, preach these messages, and they'd be totally different. Because we're all looking at these at this topic right now in these scriptures through the lenses of what we're living, through the circumstances that we're living right now or that we have lived. In Titus chapter 2, your Bible talks about two kinds of doctrine. I mentioned this last night. Bible talks about sound doctrine. The Bible talks about correct doctrine. Now, correct doctrine is Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The deity of Christ, that's correct doctrine. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. That's correct doctrine. Baptism of the believer is by the Spirit into the body, and by water as a picture of what Jesus did for us and a testimony of what he did on the inside. That's correct doctrine concerning water baptism. Okay, so we know all those things. Sound doctrine is not Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. Sound doctrine is love your neighbor as yourself. And that's where the wheels come off in the Laodicean church. Titus chapter 2, this is written to a young pastor of a New Testament church. And it says, Titus 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You can read down that chapter and you'll see what God commands to the aged men that they're supposed to be teaching the young men in the church. You can see what God commands to the aged women that they're supposed to be teaching to the younger women in the church. And these are all dealing with how we live our lives day to day in essence with each other. It has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It has everything to do with training the next generation to live for God. That is sound doctrine. And we go to other verses for it. We won't tonight, 2 Timothy 4. Now back up just probably a page there in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in your Bible is a very depressing chapter. So Tim had a Bible conference on it a few years ago, and it's all about the apostasy of the church in the last days. That word apostasy is just a fancy way of saying turning away from what the truth is and what right is and people doing what they want to do in their own eyes. And God told us, listen, God told us in the last days of the church, which we're in, he said, I don't need you looking for earthquakes. That's not your dispensation. I don't need you looking for wars. That's not your dispensation. He said, the sign of Jesus appearing in the clouds being imminent is the apostasy in the church. And if you can't see that today, you're blind. It's happening at a warp pace. Okay, so we come into all that chapter 3. And I'll do this just for fun tonight. Chapter 3, verse 1, if you look there. We this know also Then the last days, perilous times shall come. And you could read this whole chapter and add, not adding the word of God, but in your mind, think every phrase that's said, this is happening in the church. Perilous times shall come in the church. It's going to be dangerous. Verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves in the church. Covetous in the church. Proud blasphemers. Boasters, proud blasphemers, disobedient to parents. In church children. It's going to be happening. Unholy or unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. In the church. Yes. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Inside the church. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Where is it? In the church. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof in the church. Okay, so you see what's happening here, and you come to chapter 4, verse 2. Preacher, what are we going to do? Pastor, what are we going to do? We're going to preach the word. It's the only solution. Preach the word. Somebody wants to hear it. And as the Laodicean church age wanes on, the folks in the church that really want to know the Bible, I think, are going to get less and less and less. But a faithful minister is going to preach the word, whether there's 5 or 500. Amen. Okay, so preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Chapter 4, verse 2. Now reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Some folks think a pastor has no right to preach to the church how they ought to live their life. And yet God has told us to do just that. Preach the things, speak the things which become sound doctrine. When I became a man, I put away childish things. It's time to talk about grown-up things. But God said in the last day to the church, there will be some who will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, here's the apostasy, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The pastor, why are you bringing all of this up tonight in my topic of choice? I want to talk to you about legalism, liberalism, and a lack of charity, because they're all tied together. Let's pray, and then we'll turn to Mark chapter 7. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for this conference. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these men. And Lord, for these people that have come out faithfully on a Thursday night church, I pray you help me, Lord, you know my desire to help these people. Lord, I pray you'd open our ears, open our hearts. I know, Lord, we've had so much preaching to your good word. Lord, it's getting late. We've had a good meal. And Lord, I know it's getting bedtime. It's easy for to check out. And God, please keep our attention focused on what you have to say to us. That we be prepared in the last days for your church. Lord, to not be swept away in the apostasy. That God, we stay firm, steadfast, and charity. We love the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 7. One of the hardest things I've ever had to deal with is watch people walk out of the church. People that have been in our church for 30, 40 years. Get mad and leave, walk out, don't live their life in a way that's consistent with what God expects of church members. You have to ask them to leave. The church is supposed to be holy. I have really had to work on my vocabulary at Spring City. I like referring to this as the sanctuary, because a sanctuary is protected from things from the outside. I don't want the world in my church. Spurgeon said the church has so little power in the world because the world has so much power in the church. I don't want that in my sanctuary. I don't want that in our music. I don't want that in our thoughts. I don't want that in the preaching. I want this to be a sanctuary. I want our homes to be holy. I want the people that attend our church to be holy. I want us to be right with God, pure, clean. And that's not unreasonable to ask that. God has asked that of us. We have a society today that thinks the church is just supposed to accept them just the way that they come, and that we're not supposed to teach to them anything about Bible standards, and that if they come in a certain way, we're just to accept them and love them. And we do try to accept them, and we do try to love them, but we also try to teach them the truth, because telling someone the truth is loving them. There's so many people today leaving fundamental churches for the fun churches. And the reason they leave is, I'm not going to submit myself to that standard. There's no way I'll get this done tonight. Mark chapter 7. The Bible says this. Verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes. He came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Must have had COVID back then. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, that's Jesus, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? I'll talk to you right now about legalism. I want to tell you what legalism truly is. And I'm going to explain to you how people that get mad at Bible preaching pastors who love their souls misuse and abuse the word to justify the fact they're not going to live by what the Bible says. He answered and said to them, verse 6, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We've all seen that. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of who? Men. What legalism is, in its truest sense of the word, is elevating the commandments of men above the commandments of God. That's what the Pharisees did. It is elevating, as we're going to read about this, verse 8, laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. Verse 9, and he said to them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Now, there are some traditions that are great. The Bible says to hold to some of those things which we've received in tradition. But to elevate man's tradition above the word of God is pure legalism. Right? Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die to death. Boy, that would change children's behavior today, wouldn't it? All the kids are looking at me like, I'm not shaking your hand anymore, Pastor Brown. First, no, I'm just kidding. But you say, a man shall say to his father and mother, but ye said. So God said, honor your father and mother. The Pharisees said, we got something different. Verse 12, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. By the way, kids, honoring your father and mother doesn't stop when you become 18 years old. It's a lifelong pleasure. Making the word of God of none effect. You see that? Through your tradition, which ye have delivered, many such like things you did. Okay, so the truest sense of the word legalism is to take the commandments and the traditions of men and to elevate them above the Bible. That's dangerous. Okay. That happens in a lot of organizations that are masquerading as churches. It does. Okay. Now, our brand of independent Baptist church, the King James only crowd, we have a bad name. We're known as legalists. And we must be careful, because I think that term is actually applied quite accurately to some. Do not allow that to happen in any of these churches, because then it's going to be hard to exercise charity. In the truest sense of the word, legalism is elevating those commands and the traditions of men above the word of God. But it's also this: it's creating man-made standards for righteousness. I'm glad the Bible gives a standard for righteousness. It says in Romans 10 that the Jews went about to establish their own righteousness. The righteousness that we preach in our churches does not need to be extra biblical. It needs to be dead on scriptural. Amen. And so if someone walks into our church and they're not necessarily dressed the way that we think they ought to be dressed, it doesn't mean they're not saved. It means they have a different standard than we have. Can you still minister to those people? If you can't, that's legalism. Because the Pharisees said, not until you wash. You understand? It's very, very simple. But sometimes we fall into this trap because our church, we want to be clean. We want to be holy. We want to be righteous. And we should strive for that. But we've also got to have some grace with people that have never been taught what we've been taught. We talked today on the drive back about people that have come to our churches and dressed certain ways, and nobody said a word to them. And within 6 months or a year, they totally changed how they dressed. Nobody said a thing to them. I had a guy come to Spring City for a year bringing an ESV Bible. Nobody said a word to him. He walks in after Christmas and says, "Pastor, look at my new King James Bible. Looks great, man." And when he left our church, he said, "Pastor, can you, I hate you got to leave." He said, "But can you help me find the King James only church where I'm going?" We had to sit him down and walk through dispensations and all the translation history of the King James Bible. God did that. And we are absolutely staunch King James believers at Spring City. But I'm not going to hang a guy and tell him he can't come into my church because he's not carrying the right Bible. Give him some room. Hey. But the legalist says, not here. Now, we are on the straight and narrow. Yes, I am. Hope you are. Most roads have a ditch on either side. Because we like to use right wing as conservatism and left wing as liberalism, I'll say the right ditch tonight is legalism. And we can get in that ditch. And people that come to our churches can get in that ditch. If you're driving your car and you get into the ditch, what are you going to do? I'm going to swerve, Brother Tim, and get out of that ditch. Any of you ever overcorrected before? And I'm going to tell you, this is what happens to people who come to our churches. And if we're trying to apply pure legalistic standards, they will swerve and they will overcorrect and they'll end up in the left ditch of liberalism. Got to be careful. We got to be balanced. Absolutely preach that Bible in its purest sense. Do it with charity. Let that speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That's great. That's the way it has to be. Okay. However, it is not legalistic to preach and hold a biblical standard. And this is where it gets twisted with some of the folks that leave our churches dissatisfied and angry and mad. And they'll walk out and say, that church has no grace. That church is legalistic. When all we've tried to do is establish and uphold a biblical standard, not a legalistic standard, not a standard, but a biblical standard. James chapter 1. I think most of the pastors here know this. I would say this to the church folks. You can really help your pastor by talking to visitors, getting to know them, and asking the right questions. It is a lot of pressure on a pastor to try to meet and talk with visitors. And nobody else in the church has talked to them. It's almost like they stay away from them. I ain't talking to them, the preacher talks to them. We've had folks visit our church that come from all over the world. And they'll come in and they'll do one of two things. They'll either try to pull us in a standard that is of their own liking, or they will try to lower our standard to where they feel comfortable. And if our church folks would just talk to these people when they come in and have some conversations with them, and then the pastor would have somebody else to talk to who's talked to these people and say, you know, I kind of sense this. What do you think? Versus trying to make decisions in a vacuum. It's very, very difficult. It's a lot of pressure. A lot of pressure. You could help us out in that sense. James chapter 1. The ones who overcorrect and who end up in the left side ditch of liberalism, generally, and who do, I should say, and who do so because they do not want the Bible standard applied to their life. They will say, that church is not, has no grace. That church is legalistic. I'm saved by grace. I've got liberty. What they fail to understand is that in the book of Titus, it says the grace of God, which has appeared to all men, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what the grace of God teaches the believer. The grace of God does not teach the believer, you can go against the Bible, it'll be okay. All right, so those that say, I've got liberty, James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect, and the next word is law of liberty. Do you know liberty has to have a law? I live in the greatest country on the face of the earth. I'm glad two of you think that. The rest of you need to think that. If you don't think this is the greatest country on the face of the earth, go live in Russia for a week. Go to Africa for a week. Go visit one of these missionaries in a third world country. You'll come back here. You'll almost kiss the ground when you get off the plane. I'll tell you, one of the greatest things that ever happened to me. We all need a break anyway. I went to Israel in 2015. Got to go on a pastor's tour. Man, it was awesome. If you ever get the chance to go to Israel, go. I know you get to go there in the Millennial Kingdom, but go now, okay? It's really great. Anyway, we come back home. I've got my Spring City Baptist polo on, walking through the airport in JFK in New York, and walk up to the customs thing there, and the guy my passport, and he said, Mr. Brown, where you been? I said, Israel. Very nice. I said, you a pastor? Yep. He said, you enjoy your trip? You know, just small talk. He stamped that passport. He slid it back to me, and it still sends chills down my back. He said, welcome home. That was a great trip, but I was glad to get back to the United States of America. Now, we live in the greatest country on the face of the earth. We have liberty here. That's why everybody wants to come here. But we also have laws. You're not supposed to be able to kill somebody and get away with it. I was reading articles out in California. The Target and Walgreens stores are closing down because now they have these laws that they've passed that you can't prosecute a shoplifter if they don't steal more than $950 in merchandise at a time. And these stores are recording $20,000 and $25,000 losses a day, and they're saying, we're out of here. You know what no law is? It's anarchy.
Right.
It's judges. There's no king, and everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. But the people that scream, I've got liberty, that's what they want. They don't want a law, but God says there's a law for liberty. There's parameters. I've been set at liberty from the bondage of my sins. I am now free to serve God as much as I want to. I don't have to serve sin anymore. I don't have to serve the flesh anymore. I've got liberty, but it's not liberty to do what I want to do. It's liberty to do what Jesus wants me to do. I got liberty. Great. Use it for God. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Brother Vic said, you're not going back there, are you? I said, yeah. I asked him at breakfast, I said, how far down through there are you going, brother? He wasn't going very far, so we're good. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Bible says this. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. If you don't get anything else out of this knowledge, you'll get this. Knowledge puffeth up, charity edifies. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. You know, we don't have to go around parroting, I love God. As Brother Tony said, if it's in us, it'll come out. That's a great point, brother, on charity. If you got charity, it'll ooze. For is concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. Don't you know that? I know that. Well, two of us do. Okay. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. I agree with that, don't you? And one Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one. Only one way to heaven. By whom are all things? We by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. So I was sending missionaries all around the world. Go tell them Jesus is the way. There's people in Cookeville, Tennessee, have no knowledge of that. For some with conscience, the idol of this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. Boy, I'm glad about that, aren't you? For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed. Now watch. Listen, I am not. We were talking about this morning. I'm not under the dietary laws of the Jews. I can eat pork. Brother, it was wonderful. Glory to God. That was some of the best barbecue I've had. I can eat what I want to eat. There's only a couple of things that are restricted to the New Testament believer's diet. Meat offered to idols and blood. Outside of that, eat what you want. Unless. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Okay? So I have liberty as a born-again believer to eat what I want to eat. I can go to any restaurant I want to go to. I can. Unless one or two things happen. I can go to any restaurant I want to go to. I can eat anything I want to eat unless, number one, it conflicts with what the Word of God has told me about my diet. Or number two, it makes a brother or sister in the church stumble in their spiritual walk. Verse 10, if a man see thee which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. How would you react to this, Pilgrim Baptist Church, if the Catholic Church is having their Lent service and you walk by and see Brother Jimmy standing in line, his little pastor? Now, he's got liberty to do that. Knowing Brother Jimmy, he's there to give him a tract. But you don't know that driving by at 25 miles an hour. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. You and I have liberty as far as the scripture gives us liberty. Unless it offends God or it offends one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Then, charity dictates that I restrain my personal liberties for the profit of the body. It's that simple. But the people that leave our churches and call us legalistic because they don't want Bible standards placed upon them say, I have liberty, but they're not restraining their liberty for the betterment of the church. They're forcing their liberty upon us and saying, you need to accept me just the way I am. And they know better. Romans 14. Ain't the Bible a blessing? Romans 14. Romans 14 here, and the Bible says in verse 1, Lord help me. He that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Those are important words. Doubtful, it's questionable, it's a gray area. Disputations, arguing. Boy, don't we argue about stuff that doesn't matter. Brother Ron Ralph preached at our church in Missions Conference, and he said, guys, he said, in our churches, he said, we argue about the dumbest things. He said, some fields are just not worth dying on. I'm telling you, it's the stuff that we argue about and split over in our churches, it's shameful. It's childish. And it's not a hill worth dying on. For one believeth that he may eat all things. That'd be me. Another who is weak, eateth herbs. Look, there's nothing wrong with abstaining from eating meat. If you want to do that, have at it. But it doesn't make you more spiritual than the brother or sister that eats meat. Okay? My wife has a t-shirt. It's one of my favorites she owns. It's got a big old Angus cow on the front. And it says, going vegan will be a huge missed mistake. I have her wear it when we go out to eat. It's just fun. But anyway, so listen, you want to eat everything in sight? Have at it. You want to only eat salad? Have at it. But neither one of you are more spiritual than the other. It's just a preference. Three, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. You both say? Okay. Four, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man, verse 5, esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. God knows my heart. I'm not trying to make enemies. But there's some people in our churches that celebrate Christmas, and there's others who don't. There are some people that celebrate Easter, and there are others that celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Can you get along with each other? Can you love each other and minister to each other? What? Look at verse 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. Everybody in my church that I know that celebrates Christmas honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Everybody in my church that calls it Easter celebrates the fact that Jesus is alive. Whether they call it what we want them to call it or not, it doesn't matter. He that regardeth the day regardeth them to the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Okay, and then so those that say, I'm not celebrating Christmas because I think it's a pagan holiday, fine. I totally agree with you that Easter was a pagan holiday. But so you don't celebrate Easter. Okay, great. To love each other? You still come sit in the same sanctuary with one another and worship the fact that Jesus is alive. Worship the fact that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, no matter what you call the day. That's real charity right there. That is real charity. He that eateth, middle of the verse, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. The guy that eats the 24-ounce bone-in ribeye at Ruth's Chris, he better thank God for it, give him the money to buy that. And the guy that goes down to the health food store and buys all the kale they've got and goes home and makes a green smoothie and thanks God for it before he drinks it, who are we to judge that?
Right.
7, for none of us liveth to himself. No man dieth unto himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, we die, we are out. No, we're who? Because if you're born again tonight, he bought you with a price. Okay? Now, for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know what would help us in our churches? If we just consider that I've got to give account for my actions, I don't have to give an account for your actions. Lester Roloff said, I am not responsible for how you act. He said, but I am responsible for how I react. Careful about those reactions. For it is written, verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We ought to be more scared about that than anything. That ought to constrain and motivate us to live as pure life as we possibly can. 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. But God said this, he said, listen, you quit judging everybody around you. And would you judge your life to the effect that you're not causing some other brother or sister in Christ to stumble in their spiritual walk? In other words, he said, stop judging them, start judging you. Verse 15, for sake of time. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not. You see, it's a lack of charity, church, to take your liberty and shove it down somebody else's throat. The friend, I like to term it a class A jerk. Well, I've got liberty to wear what I want to wear, not if it causes me to stumble. I've got liberty to go where I want to go eat, not if it causes the brother and sister in Christ that sees you there to stumble. Surely, you somebody come in your church and get saved who was an alcoholic, you wouldn't take him to a restaurant that had a bar in it. Surely you wouldn't do that. I've got liberty. No, you don't. We need to have charity. We'd do a lot better if we had charity versus claiming we got liberty. All right. I'm out of time. Some of you are rejoicing about that. Look here, verse 18, real quick. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may, and there's the word, edify another. Right? I don't have time for this tonight. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient, which means useful and profitable. And he said, and all things edify not. Galatians chapter 5, this is the key. You got liberty tonight? only use your liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. What does charity dictate? Charity dictates that I restrain my personal liberties for the profit of the church. And Webster, got to get him in one more time, right? Webster says the highest exercise of charity is charity towards the uncharitable. So the people that leave your church and my church and call us legalistic and claim they've got liberty and shove it down your throat, can you still minister